Let's read the portion of Scripture that we're in tonight in Revelation chapter 5 as we continue our study through the book of Revelation, the great apocalyptic book of the New Testament and quite possibly of the entire Bible, though I don't want to take any glory away from the book of Daniel, which is absolutely its counterpart of the Old Testament. But we're in Revelation chapter 5, and we'll pick up where we left off last time together in verse 8, where it says, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, which having a harp and a golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" In verse 11, "Then I looked and I heard, and a voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' And then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever." What a scene in heaven. As we've been coming through this book, the book of Revelation and the earlier chapters reveal the deity of Jesus Christ. And he begins to speak to us in the earlier chapters about who he is. That he's the Alpha and the Omega, and he's the Eternal One. He's the one that goes through the lampstands, signifying that he's right in the midst of the church throughout the earth. And Jesus Christ, as he's revealed in this book, then begins to write his epistle to not only the churches of yesteryear back then, but to the churches of all history, and even to the church present, and even to our hearts present. Because in this room, sad to say, chances are that in this room there are Laodiceans, Philadelphians, Smyrnas, Thyatirans, and it goes on. And we've got to be careful. We've got to listen to the words that Jesus is speaking to us about. And then we've radically, wonderfully enjoyed Revelation 4:1, where John is caught up into heaven and he sees the glory of heaven. And so our perspective has been in heaven since Revelation 4:1. John is relaying to us things that he's seen in heaven. Somebody said one day, "You know, you Christians are so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good." And I wish that were true in a way. Leonard Ravenhill said, "No, the problem is the church is so earthly minded, it's no heavenly good." And there's some truth to that too. But we need to listen to the words that Jesus is speaking to us. And I thought about these things, and I thought in my heart, and I said, "Lord God, above all things, I want to be right on with you. I want to be hot for God. I want to be right on." And I began to think about that. And my mind was stimulated to something. The Lord pulled me back to 10 years ago. And this may sound strange to you, but this means something to me. And maybe you'll get it, maybe not. I was probably at about 6,000 feet. It was a very smoggy day. I was descending from the desert, flying in a small airplane, and I was looking for the airport, and I was following my VOR right in to Fullerton Airport. And it was a hot summer day, and the smog was horrible. And I couldn't see the airport. And the tower's talking to you, and he's telling you to descend and this way and that way. And he kept saying, "Well, do you see the airport?" I said, "Well, you know, I'm looking for it." And there's one thing that I remember seeing, and that I was looking for the whole time. When you're flying on visual, there's a certain type of blessing that you have at the end of the runway. It's a glide slope indicator, and it's lights, very high intense lights. You can see them from miles away. And they're in different colors. And as you descend and start to line up right with the airport, those colors become very intense. And then the colors change when you're right online, they call it. Reds on the top and whites on the bottom. And you have a saying when you're flying airplanes, if they're all red, you're dead. White, all white, too much height. You're not going to make it. You've got to go back around. But if it's red on the top and white on the bottom, you're in there. You're right on. You're online. And I saw that line up and it was like a savior. Oh, touchdown. I got it. And then you talk back to the tower like you had it all the time. You don't tell him that you couldn't find the thing. And as I started thinking about this portion of Scripture tonight, man, we've got to be right on. We've got to be online. Why? This portion of Revelation chapter 5 takes us to the throne room presence of God Almighty. And look who is the main attraction, none other than Jesus Christ Himself. And the reason why I told you that little story about landing and being online is because there's a lot of people, and it's horrible to think, but even Christians, who are not worshiping Jesus Christ. They don't have time to worship the Lord. Or they're so caught up into their problems or into their blessings that they don't worship Him in spirit and in truth. And then I think about all the people who have maybe been off one degree for many years, and now they're thousands of miles off course. And they're a lot like that woman at the well who Jesus confronted. And she says, you know, you Jews say that to worship God is in Jerusalem, and we worship Him here in Samaria. And Jesus says, you don't even know what you worship. You don't even know who you're worshiping. And He begins to correct her. She's not online. People, as we go through this portion of Scripture tonight, man, I had to search my heart. When's the last time I sat down and worshiped the Lord because He is God, not because things were going good in my life? You know, all is well when all is well. You know what I mean? And there's a lot of fair weather Christianity, and I think it's no more prevalent than in Southern California. If the sun's out, praise the Lord, man. We need to be careful. And so as I studied, I pushed my books away and I went and got a Keith Green tape that always ministers to me. And I put that on, and I started to listen to that. And there's a song in there. I forget the name of it now. And I sat, and I began to just cry. And it was great because it was gratitude towards the Lord. Oh, man. And I began to worship, and it felt so good. It felt so cleansing. And I said, oh, Lord, man, if You could just bottle this time right now and pour it out tonight, then all would be well. And the Lord said, man, this is private, man. This is between you and me. And I didn't want to leave that room as I began to focus on just His goodness, His greatness, and His wonderfulness that He shows towards us. Even when things are bad, He is so good. The Bible tells us that he who offers praise glorifies me, says the Lord. And we're to praise Him. We are to praise the Lord in the things that He's done in our lives. But look specifically now, there in verse 8 where the narrative reads, now when He, Jesus, had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, and we read about those before, and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, Jesus, having a harp and golden bowls, literally saucers, a saucer, full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, interesting. This is a beautiful thing. I made mention last Sunday that Erna had died and gone to be with the Lord. She would be sitting right here tonight, right in that seat. And she's with Jesus. And to be honest with you, when I was up there in Utah and I heard word of it, I flinched. Because I began to think, man, praise the Lord, I wish I could see what she's seeing right now. And then I cringed because, oh Lord God, raise up five people to take her place in prayer. But you know what the Lord spoke to my heart as I studied for this message? These golden bowls or saucers are full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Do you know what? The Bible speaks, O Lord God, hide my tears in thy bottle, O Lord. Every tear you weep and every groan you utter, God stores it in his bottle. He remembers. Well, you know what? He does it about prayer too. No one needs to take Erna's place in prayer. Her prayers are still ascending for you to the throne of God. They're in that bowl. They're constantly rising before the presence of the Lord. I believe prayer is eternal. And the scriptures tell us that we ought to pray always. Prayer is eternal. And listen, these people, these elders, and all of the situation taking place there, these saucers are laid out, and it's full of incense, they are, which are the prayers of the saints there in verse 8. And God is moving when his people pray. And I want to point some things out to you. As we begin to focus on heaven and think about heaven, we need to have it in our hearts. We need to meditate on it. And I looked over the scripture and I'm guilty. I don't do it enough. I get so stuck in the trees that I can't see the forest. And people, I want to point some things out tonight that blessed my heart, and I hope it blesses your heart as well. If you are a person in your home or in your church that praises the Lord and worships the Lord, if you are thankful in your heart towards God, you know what? You will be one who is recognized as somebody you want to be around. They're neat people to be around. They're just worshiping the Lord. They seem to be in the presence of God, and I want to be there. When you worship and when you're thankful, it creates an atmosphere. It creates an attitude. And I don't know about you, but there's certain churches, Calvary Costa Mesa, my home, you know, you pull up in the parking lot and you can feel God in the parking lot. You know what I mean? It's incredible. People are prone to worship God there. They've been schooled in the Word and their hearts are in tune to worship and to praise. And you feel it when you pull into the parking lot. It's an attitude. It's an atmosphere. And if that is of your heart, if you're into that kind of a mode or mood, you will be a blessing to be around. You will be a blessing. I believe that thankfulness and worship causes your heart to be put into a certain kind of an attitude that begins to radiate or perfume outward from you an atmosphere. Some people have said that this little fellowship, and it's because it's little maybe, but oh, I felt the love of the Lord when I came here, and praise the Lord, you know. Hey, I hope it has nothing to do with size. Size doesn't have to quench love. Since when is love conditional or predicated upon size? Why, when you go to certain churches, you feel tremendous love, or you go to some family, love. It's because it's exercised and it's worked at in worship and in praise. And you know what? We need to be careful when we worship that we do not worship worship. We need to be careful when we do worship. We need to have our eyes focused on Jesus. Why? He is the one who will work in your heart in such a way that love will come forth from you. Why? Because you've been worshiping. Oh, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened up the scriptures? The book of Acts tells us when they talked with Jesus. Love incarnate, love in flesh, Jesus. It's this attitude and this atmosphere that will, what Raul Ruiz calls, brainwash you. As we begin to worship and to lean upon the Lord and love him and really adore him, it cleanses your mind. It takes that garb that we've sown to in our past away. And you become very thankful. And I like what Raul calls it, brainwashing. It's true. Worship will do that. But your mind has to be renewed, the Bible says. And did you know that it never says that your heart needs to be renewed? You cannot have your heart renewed. You have to have a heart transplant totally removed out of your body. The Bible tells us in Ezekiel 36:29, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart and give you a heart of flesh, sensitive heart. And I will put my spirit within you because you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." You know why? Because you have a new heart. Man, how many of us just years ago were doing drugs or something else, and you're here tonight in this heat because you love Him. You worship Him. And you are soon, this is my opinion, going to be in the presence of the Lord. And I think we ought to get in tune with worship. I've heard people say, "I don't want to go to heaven strumming a bunch of harps, little fat angels flying around with wings." I don't think so. It's going to be an awesome thing. But we need to worship Him now. We need to start setting our eyes on heaven and rejoicing in what He's doing. And we're getting a sneak preview in this book here in Revelation 5. And so, in verse 9 where he says, look at this, this is awesome. "And they sang a new song, saying..." Now I want you to listen to this song. That last song that Paul sang, he wrote that song. I'd like him to put music to these words too here. Listen to this. "You are worthy." And listen, they're singing. Who's singing? The 24 elders falling down before the Lamb, each having the harp and the bowls, which are the prayers of the saints. "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You're worthy to take the scroll.'" Remember the scroll we talked about last time together? The title deed to the earth. Jesus is getting back the earth. And the Bible tells us that God the Father will reward Jesus Christ with the earth as His inheritance. "And He opens its seals, for you were slain. And that word in the Greek is violently killed. You were violently killed and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Now listen, out of every tribe..." Maybe you think you live in a tribe. Sometimes I do. "Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Who can sing that song? The church only. Because it's globally, people, from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation from the earth. Remember in Revelation 4, John was caught up? The scene is in heaven. And listen, the heavy thought is, and I know you might want to argue with this, Jesus makes His warnings to the church. He tells them to get right, hang in there, and then John's caught up into heaven. And there's a moment in time, perhaps on earth, that has gone by, but in heaven there's no time at all. John has seen all of these things displayed and revealed to him, and he sees the Lamb take the scroll and begin to open it up. He breaks the seals. Listen, nobody can break these seals but the one who is heir. It's a legal context here of Scripture. Jesus breaks the scroll. He is the one worthy. The people or the elders in heaven recognize this, right? And they're saying, "You are worthy. You were slain. And you have redeemed us by every tongue, people, and nation in the earth." Listen, I believe this is the church. If you don't believe it is, that's okay. But you need to find out who these people are then. And notice that it's taking place in heaven. They're in heaven. Okay? And he breaks the seals. And guess what, man? As we get into Revelation 6, these seals start to come off. And it's bad news on the earth. Very bad news. And we'll get into that next week. But they begin to worship Him. "Man, You're worthy, Lord Jesus. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because You were violently killed and You have redeemed us," they sing. They are worshiping Him. In John chapter 4, verses 23 to 24, Specifically verse 24 where it says, God is spirit and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. People, that's a requirement to true worship. Number one, to worship him in spirit and in truth. Number two, we must worship him in holiness. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, therefore I desire that men ought everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. When we praise and worship and pray to our God, we need to be people that are clean. We need to be people that are holy, simply meaning that you do not wear a black robe and wear no makeup. And I'm not talking like that. That's men's works. But that your heart be clean before the Lord. We ought to be worshiping in spirit. Our hands ought to be clean, not guilty of gossip and cheating and ripping off the IRS as much as you'd like to. Clean hands. When you lay down at night, I tell you people, just between you and me, man, I am so grateful that I can lay my head down at night and sleep like a little lamb. Because I just ask God continually, Lord, as this ministry begins to learn how to walk and move, Lord, keep my hands clean. Oh, Lord, keep us holy and keep us healthy before you. Oh, Lord, use us, but keep us humble. Keep us meek before you, Lord. And I think God will do that if we keep asking. And then the other thing is our hearts, when we come to worship this Lamb of God, our worship needs to be meaningful. We need to worship according to knowledge. They are directing their praise and worship to a God that they know. They're not saying, oh, well, I believe that the heavens are God, and this tree is God, and that dog is God, and I am God, and Shirley MacLaine is God. Oh, man. But they do. It's so sad. You go up to Yosemite or something, you know, and it's beautiful. And I think Christians are the only ones who can really enjoy it the most because we know the God who made it all. And we're having a great time, you know. And then somebody walks up and goes, this is God. No, it's not. It's all fallen and corrupt. This is God. And then this lion jumps out and eats this deer. That's God. It's fallen. It's beautiful, don't get me wrong, but it's fallen. No, when we see El Capitan or some beautiful mountain, we don't go, oh, that's God. We say, praise the Lord. Jesus, man, that's a wonderful thing you made there. And we begin to worship the Creator, not the creation. And we begin to glory in what our God has done. Not that that's Him. And it just trips me out, the things that people are going after these days. And you know what really freaks me out? Evolution has made its incredible leap now into religion, really. Well, it's always been a religion. But now evolution says, well, we never believed in God before. But you know what? We've woken up to the fact we have forgotten that we are gods. That's what evolution's teaching now. That man is advancing to Godhead. And it's merging with the New Age movement. And the trip that cracks me up is these people talk about their past life when they were growing up as some god somewhere else. And it cracks me up because every one of them were something great in their last life. And there's this lady, she's talking, you know, and she's saying, well, I was a queen of an incredible empire somewhere. Why doesn't anybody ever say, you know what, I was a trash man in England 4,000 years ago. Do you notice that? Everybody was something great. And they talk about evolution being the ultimate, and they're going downhill because now they're like, you know, a businessman somewhere, but they were a king somewhere 5,000 years ago. And they're messed up. But when they reject God and they do not worship God and praise Him, like Romans chapter 1 says, God gives them up the foolishness of heart. They start to worship and serve the creation more than the Creator who is blessed forever. And they get all goofy. And their worship is meaningless. Our worship is meaningful. We worship a God that we do know. And these in Revelation 5 are worshiping the Lamb who had been slain. Do we worship Him? Are we worshiping the Lamb that has been slain? Are we really doing that? We need to ask ourselves. And our worship should be in line and in order with the Scriptures. Then I looked and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number, verse 11, of them was 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands. Now, the temptation for you to get a calculator out and figure out how many that is, that's not what you're supposed to do. In the Greek, it's an innumerable number. You can't count them all. It's impossible, so don't even try, is what it's suggesting. An incredible situation. People, we're talking about heaven. Jesus Christ is in the midst. He's in the midst of the throne, and He's in the middle of the 24 elders. He is there with the Father. There's a rainbow from our last studies, a rainbow around, not horizontally, but vertically, around the throne of God. There's the appearances of the sardis and crystal and all of these incredible colors. And remember, a couple weeks ago we studied how there's lightning and thunder proceeding from the throne of God, and Jesus is right smack dab in the middle. And there's a group of angels that no man can count. Is this boring? Can you imagine? I mean, I imagine it. It's incredible to think what's taking place up there. And it blows my mind. All of a sudden, man, I began this week, specifically today, to detest this earth. I want out. Nothing that the earth can parade in front of me anymore looks any good to me. The other night, I took my little kids. It was, you know, hot and all, and we went and got an ice cream cone. And then we went into some stores because they got air conditioning. And I felt so weird in the store. Nothing seemed to fit. I didn't try anything on, but nothing seemed to fit. The world didn't seem to fit. And I liked that feeling. I felt like an alien because I want to worship Him. I want to be there. I want to be in His presence. But people, here are these worshiping Jesus Christ, and I want to ask you, maybe your heart needs to be jump-started or kick-started tonight. Why worship Him? Really, why? Have you thought about it? Why worship the Lord Jesus? Let me give you just a couple reasons. First of all, you're to worship Him because of who He is. Earlier in this chapter, it says that He's the Lion from the tribe of Judah. He's the Root of David, and He's the Lamb of God. Revelation 5, verses 5 through 7. Why should we worship Him? Because of who He is. In Genesis 49:8, it says that the scepter shall not depart out of the hand of Judah till Shiloh come, Jesus Christ. And that's interesting if you think about it. The scepter will not depart out of the hand of Judah as Jacob gave his blessing. And as Israel cried for a king, give us a king. We want to be like everybody else. We want to be just like the world. Give us a king. Because God's plan for Israel was to be a theocracy, a God-governed nation. And they said, man, we don't want this. We want a king. And so do you know what? God gave them a king, King Saul. But what tribe was he from? Benjamin. Wrong tribe. Because God knew Saul was going to fail. But he came through David. Right? From the tribe of Judah. Jesus is the Lion from the tribe of Judah. And that's why Revelation 5 tells us that He's the Root of David. And there's a wonderful thought in that word root. He is not only the son of David by legal and bloodline, but that word root means the source of. Jesus is the source of David. Isn't that a trip? Before David ever was, Jesus was. Jesus was the Son of Jesus, if you want to think about it. That's why in the book of Hebrews it says there that the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou here till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And also, that's why we're to worship Him. Has He taken away your sin? Maybe you don't know Him tonight. Maybe you don't have a reason to praise Him, according to your logic. Maybe you need to meet Him. Because people, if every one of us in this room tonight know Him and we're not worshiping Him, we are guilty. Because man, He deserves praise and worship and glory and honor. Another reason is because of where He is that we're seeing tonight. Jesus is not in a manger here in Revelation 5. He's not on the cross. He's not in the tomb. If you have a problem with the deity of Jesus Christ, look here. He is in heaven. A number so great nobody can count has directed their worship and praise towards Jesus. It's not Joseph Smith. It's not Michael the Archangel. It's not Gandhi. It's Jesus. As wonderful as Muhammad might have been, he's not Jesus. We worship Him because of where He is. We take God at His word, and it says here that He's there being worshipped, and so we worship Him. And it blesses our hearts to realize that, man, we are not serving some stone god, some dead image. We're worshiping Jesus Christ, the eternal God. And we need to focus on these things. It's awesome to think. We need to worship Him because of what He has done. It's interesting to me, in Revelation chapter 5, where there's a lot of weeping going on, back there in verses 5, he is told there, John is told, don't weep, for behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he's prevailed, the root, and it goes on. And look what happens. Don't weep, John, cheer up. Cheer up, John, there's a good reason. The Lamb, He is worthy to open. He can redeem the earth. He's the one. And Jesus, because of what He has done, He has turned our weeping into praises. From verses 8 to 14. It's because of what He's done we worship Him. Yes, as we study Him in Matthew, He was rejected and despised by men. And as we come along in Matthew, we see the culmination in that book of His life on the earth as we read and study Him. But you know what? He was rejected on earth, but He's worshipped in heaven. And He's turned weeping into praising, into adoration. And we rejoice for that. And in verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven, verse 12, that this incredible multitude saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory. And in the, maybe some of your translations there with blessing, says praises. The word in the Greek, you can translate it either way, so don't worry about it. But I like praises better. Praises. You know, people, when we worship Jesus Christ, the term for worship literally means worship is to turn and to kiss. We are to kiss Him. You may think I'm weird, and I've shared this before, and it's okay. But I hope very soon fall gets here in cooler temperatures in winter. And I love the frost, and I love the fire in the fireplace in the mornings. And you know why? I have a very private thing that I do. And yet, just try it. But I like getting up when it's still dark, and I start a fire, and I get a cup of coffee, and I don't lay down, and I just sit there in front of the fire, and I have a date with Jesus. And I drink my coffee, and I wake up with Him there, and it blows my mind, and I just love it. And you ought to try it. You know, just try it. Try it. You'll like it, but just try it. And it's something special. Nobody's awake. There's no birds singing. There's no kids crying, maybe. It's quiet. And I don't know about you, but there's something special with me anyway, with the Lord in the morning. It's very holy. It's very precious. And you ought to try it. It's great. But I look forward to that. Because I begin to sit there and I begin to give Him in those times of... I begin to give Him power. Do you know what I mean by that? I begin to give Him power. How can I do that? I begin to give Him blessings, wisdom. Not my wisdom. But I begin to give Him myself so that He can take this poor, cracked pot. And the power that I give Him, it's simply, Lord, I'm nothing. Here I am. And He wants me. He wants me to sit there. And He begins to infuse into my life His power, His strength, His graces. And He begins to minister to me. But you see, my heart has got to be right. These people in heaven are worshiping Him. Jesus has an open door to their heart. As you worship Him, as you sit there, you can sit with Him and say, worthy, Lord, is Your holiness, is Your precious Lamb, Jesus. You are worthy to receive power. Lord, I give You this frail thing. Take and do as You wish. And as God begins to live His life out in my life in this world, there's a blessing. Riches. Jesus imparts to us His riches. He became poor that we may become rich. Wisdom. How is God's wisdom shown in the earth? Through people. I don't understand it. Sometimes I don't agree with it. Why didn't God use angels to do His thing? Why us? But God begins to move through us and it blows my mind. Why would He do such a thing? And we begin to give Him honor and glory and praises just by being yielded to Him. Romans chapter 12 verse 1 says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to yield yourself to Him. And in verse 13, every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne, that's the Father, and to the Lamb forever and ever. And then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fall down again and worshiped Him who lives forever and ever. In Revelation 4:1, we see John's translation into heaven and we see the scene in heaven. In Revelation chapter 5, we begin to see the redemption of the earth taking place. And this is very critical, people. In Revelation 5, we begin to see the seals being broken, which are the seals of judgment. Take note where observation is taking place. It's in heaven. That's because we're going to be in heaven. We are going to see Jesus loose the seals. I believe this. We're going to see Him. This is yet future. And I believe that we will see this take place. As we look forward to that day, 1 John tells us that it does not yet appear to us what we will look like, but we know this, that when Christ appears, we will be like Him. And it's in the book of Psalms, where it says that we will see Him in His righteousness and we will awaken in His likeness. Is that heavy? There's a day coming where we're going to be with Him. And we're going to be up there and you're going to say, you know what? I remember that study. We were talking about this and I'm seeing this happen right now. This is heavy. Deja vu, you know. This is awesome. People, I think we need, before we close, we need to stress the fact that we need to get familiar with heaven. I encourage you, because I need to do it too, I need to memorize verses 9 and 10. We're going to sing this song. You need to get the words down. Start practicing. We're going to hear all of these creatures and angels and all, thousands and millions and billions of them, worshiping Jesus Christ. We're going to hear these words. Think about it. You may be sitting here in this little place, but you and I are going to be together, and we're going to hear these very, very words in heaven together. And that's heavy. And so we ought to memorize the song, because I think we're going to be singing it. And we're going to see these things take place, but people, in verse 1 of Revelation 6, next week, this precious little lamb. By the way, in Revelation 5, that word lamb, it's fragile, pet lamb. It speaks of a precious little lamb. Yet it's Jesus. To those of you who have chosen to worship Jesus Christ, He's a pet. Precious, as that word in the Greek, pet lamb. He is our joy. He is our preciousness. Because you've chosen to worship Him. But there are people that you know and I know that will and continually do now refuse to worship Him. And guess what? In Revelation 6, the wrath of God is going to be loosed and began to be displayed upon the earth. And you know what? It's not the wrath of the Father. Are you aware of that? It's the wrath of the Lamb. And it's upon every person who fails to worship Him as God. It's heavy. But as we go into Revelation 6 next week, the church is in heaven. And I believe that we're safe, we're up there, we're with Him. And He begins to execute His judgment upon the earth. And let's just sneak ahead. We got a little bit of time. Don't tell anybody, but we'll just sneak a little bit ahead. And look what happens. The church is up there and we're worshiping, right? Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, "Come and see." Oh, man. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. And when he opened the second seal, and the things began to go. But you know what? You know who that is? In verses 1 and 2 of Revelation 6? That's the Antichrist. Isn't that a trip? We get caught up into heaven. We're worshiping Him. Jesus before us in heaven with all of the angels as witness. And you're going to be present. He's going to take that scroll. He's going to begin to loose the seals. And while He's doing that, we're all going to fall down and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And then John says, and then I saw one on a white horse going out to conquer and to conquer. And we will see next week how that is the Antichrist. Do you see the chronological order of this? Now, the book of Revelation is not in chronological order totally. But this part is. Do you see that? Isn't that heavy? Isn't that great? It's exciting. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask You that You would open up our eyes, that we would see Jesus. Father, that we would worship Him and praise Him and give Him what is due. If that is even possible, how could such a thing be? Lord, we could pour all of our soul, strength, and mind out, even this night. And God, we would be overwhelmed with our inadequate, insufficient praise and worship because of what He has done. Lord, we thank You for Jesus, and we ask You, Lord God, to open our hearts and our minds to Him. And Father, I just pray specifically for me that I, dear God, I have felt so inadequate in bringing this portion of Scripture to your people. And Lord, I pray that you would take off those things that I may have said, or Father, something that may not have been what you wanted, because Lord, I feel so inadequate tonight to speak about heaven and to speak about this incredible worship. And so, Lord, I pray for every one of my brothers and sisters here tonight that you would cause this study, this time tonight, to just simply be something that would prompt them to go and to feed upon your word and upon your spirit with themselves. And Lord, that you would take it and bless it. And God, we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.